Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We are in the book of Job. We're 19th chapter. We're third one here, third sermon on Job talking about his needing a daysman, a mediator, an advocate, and a redeemer. And I'm using a different text verse this morning. And in Job 19, he writes in verse 23, or he says, "Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with iron pen and lead in the rock forever." Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, and we're thankful for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for your word, Lord, that, so we can know more about you and more about Jesus, the one who died to save us. Lord, just ask that you watch and care over us, be with us as a church as we continue to try to serve you and to tell others about you. Forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been talking about Job and his looking forward and through prophecy. Now, the book of Job is written some 2,000 years before Christ. Genesis is, the first 12 chapters is older historically, but not written until about 1,500 years before Christ. And so 2,000 years, Job lived, a contemporary of Abraham, and he talks about his need for a mediator, advocate, and redeemer. And we've talked about the mediator and the advocate. We're going to talk about the redeemer this morning. In our text, chapter 19 is where Job talks about, "I know my Redeemer liveth," and that's the verse we're going to, the prophecy that we're going to talk about this morning. And in that, just before that, he says, "Oh, that my words were written down." If only he knew, right? We are studying his life, even in the New Testament. It says, have you not heard of the patience of Job, right? And so they are written down. They are printed in a book. Not just any old book, right? But a pretty special book. The scriptures, the book that tells us, that reveals God to us. Oh, that they were graven with an iron pen or a chisel is what he's saying. In rock, you've seen rock, and sometimes the rock will wear and it'll wear off. And so what he's saying is that it was chiseled out in rock and then lead put in so it wouldn't ever wear. Maybe it's been chiseled somewhere, but it's been written and it's pretty permanent, right? The book of Job is everywhere and read, and I think it's quite the testimony to Job. And it's amazing, these three future prophecies, the first written prophecies we have. Now, they had word of mouth prophecies, right? That's how Job knew some of these things. Some of these he was inspired also to speak these things. So this morning, we're going to talk about Job specifically. We're going to talk about his perspective of the coming Messiah in regard to the Redeemer. So some 2,000 years ago, after Adam, we have Job, and some 2,000 years after that, we have Christ, and 2,000 years after that, we have us. So that's kind of the history there. So I want to quickly cover, as fast as I can, the mediator part. And in chapter 8, Bildad tells Job that he needs to repent. And we remember that the testimony says that in all this, Job sinned not. All this, again, there's two of those. And then Job answers, and he said, how should a man be just with God? And then he talks about his daysman. Verse 33 is the key to that. I need a mediator. Need somebody who knows both God, who understands God, and understands me. And that was the key there to that incredible prophecy. I need a daysman. And then the second part in chapter 15, we find Eliphaz accuses Job of not fearing God. That's what's wrong with you, Job. That's why all this has come upon you. And Job answers this accusation, and he says, I've heard many things from you and how miserable comforters, right? You're not being very good friends here in supporting me. And then that brings us to the advocate. And he says, behold, verse 19, I need a witness, one who will speak for me before God. And he talks about that. And then verse 21, oh, that one might plead. Remember, that's the same word as daysman for a man. So I need a mediator, one that understands God, one that understands me. And then I need him to plead my case. And then that brings us to our topic today. And this is the third prophecy of Jesus Christ in the book of Job. And that is that Job has a redeemer. In chapter 18, Bildad warns Job that God punishes the wicked. Basically, Job, your problem is that you're wicked. Now, we remember that Bildad has already accused him of being a sinner. Now he's talking about he is encased in wickedness, wicked thoughts, and all that kind of stuff that is causing his problem. And Job answers again his friends, how long will you vex my soul and break me into pieces with your words? Chapter 19, we find that Job responds, but I really want to focus on a few verses here, 25, 26, a couple of verses. And we find that Job says, for I know. The Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed in, right? And it gets kind of an interesting thing that Job, some 2,000 years before Christ, says, I know my Redeemer liveth. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, I think, Brother David, you used that verse this morning, and he says, I know whom I have believed in. So there's 2,000 years separating them. And then from the Apostle Paul to us, there's 2,000 years. I wonder if we declare, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know whom I have believed in. Some important things about this idea about who this and what this Redeemer is. The word Redeemer actually is a Old Testament concept of kinsman. If you look up the Hebrew word, it literally means kinsman redeemer. There's two sides to this kinsman redeemer. One is that somebody needs to be redeemed. So if you go to Leviticus, that's one of the places. If thy brother is waxen poor, so if they got poor, they could still sell themselves into slavery and sold away some of his possessions. And if any man have a kinsman to come to redeem him, then shall he redeem him, that which his brother has sold, and you could even sell your person yourself if you had to. So that's the concept of a kinsman redeemer. So first of all, Job has lost something and needs it to be restored, right? And he does not have, the one who needs to be redeemed does not have the ability to restore it. He is poor. He cannot fix the problem himself. Job has all these physical things going on, but in dealing with his Redeemer, I think part of it was he was wanting to be redeemed, restored to where he used to be, but he's also talking about eternal things, talking about sinful things. And the idea is that you cannot restore yourself. We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We need redemption, and the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. So the very first idea of this redemption or redeemer is that the one who needs the redemption, the one that is needs to be restored, cannot do it himself. Now, on the other side of that, is someone else, if you can't do it yourself, then how does it get fixed? Someone else who isn't poor and who needs to be restored, because if they needed to be restored, they can't restore somebody else, right? So you need somebody who is rich or who is empowered to do the restoring, and he becomes the redeemer. He becomes the one that makes right. We could even use the word justifies, right? Makes what is wrong right. We would call that make us righteous. All those words center around this idea of redeemer. And it's interesting here. He declares, I know that my redeemer, my kinsman, this person has to have a special relationship with the one who needs to be restored. It can't be just anybody. Does Jesus have a special relationship with us? I think he does. He's our creator. He's our maker. And he then declares, I know my redeemer is alive. That's the other thing that's kind of interesting, that he is prophesying of Jesus Christ, and this is a future prophecy. One of the most powerful stories of redemption is found, but I want to go to just a couple of verses in Ruth. So Naomi and her husband goes to Moab, and her two sons go, and they marry there. And long story short, or short story long, however you look at that, there's a famine. Really bad things happen. The two sons who have gotten married die, and Naomi's husband die. And Naomi decides that there's nothing for her in Moab. She's going back to Israel. And so she goes back. And Ruth says, I'm going with you. And there's a famous thing where she says, your people, my people. So all that thing, she's dedicated. Ruth is dedicated to her mother-in-law. And they go back. And it's kind of interesting. If you have your Bible, you just might want to look there. Now, Naomi goes back. This is a tragedy for her. Her name means happy or pleasant. Naomi, that's what it means. And when she gets back to Israel, and she gets back to the people that she knows. She goes to Bethlehem, by the way, because Ruth ends up being a descendant in the lineage of Jesus. And Ruth 1:20, she says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, or call me bitter. My life is bitter. My life is over. My life, this is terrible. My husband's died. My sons have died. Now my daughter-in-law is, I don't even want her around, and she's tagging along, and all this stuff that is going on, and she's upset, and she has nothing. They're poor. They can't provide for themselves. And then if you go to chapter 2, and I know I'm going to go through this story really quick, Naomi says unto Ruth, the man, and this is Boaz, is near kin to us, one of the next kinsmen. And she understands the idea of a kinsman redeemer, that everything that she has is lost. Now, if you go over to chapter 3, verse 12, Boaz says, there is someone closer to you, and I'm not going to go through all that. There is a relation, a kinsman that is closer. He has first right to redeem you. And Boaz goes to him, and the guy says, yeah, I'll take the land. And he says, oh, by the way, there comes a mother-in-law and a wife with all this land that's attached. And the guy says, wait, I have a wife, I have children, I can't do it. And so then Boaz is going to do it. And if you go to chapter 4, verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, your witnesses this day, I have bought all that's Elimelech's and all that's Chilion's, this is the sons, Mahlon's, and of the hand of Naomi, the mother. Moreover, Ruth, have I purchased to be my wife. The words there, have bought and purchased, to redeem, to restore, to justify, to make right, to restore back to their past. And so he is their kinsman redeemer. And so when he says, when Job says, I need somebody to restore, to fix my situation, my plot in life, that's the concept he has. But he's seeing it not just on an earthly level, but on a spiritual level. And we have a kinsman redeemer. Titus, Paul writes to Titus and says this, who gave himself, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem, that he might restore, that he might make right us from all of our iniquity and purify unto himself, to restore unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches. So we have redemption restored. How? Titus says through Jesus Christ. Ephesians says the mechanism by which Jesus used his blood shed on, at Calvary, is the mechanism used to forgive us of our sins. And then Colossians is almost word for word. This is how important this topic is. Almost word for word of Ephesians. In whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And Peter goes a little bit farther and talks about what won't redeem us. We can't redeem ourselves. We can't buy back ourselves. Remember what it said there in Leviticus? One who is poor or has the inability to restore it himself. That's who needs a redeemer. If we could buy it ourselves, if we could work for it ourselves, then we are not really needing a redeemer. All have sinned. James says, we're all sinners and we're good at it. We're all separated from God. For as ye know, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. Gold, silver, vain conversation. You can't talk your way out of this. The Old Testament, gold, silver, your vain conversation received from tradition of your father. Some people says, well, my grandma was a great Christian, and so somehow that makes me... No, we don't inherit it. We have to accept what the Redeemer can restore. Does that make sense? It's such an important concept. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. And in Revelation, now, there's a lot that goes on in Revelation, a lot's going on here that I don't fully understand. Some of my favorite chapters, 4 or 5, we're seeing the throne of God. And when he, this is the lamb, Jesus Christ, taken the book, this is the book that nobody was worthy to open, but he is worthy. Remember, we need somebody worthy, somebody that has the power, the ability to restore. And there's four beasts. I'm not going to touch that. I don't have a clue. 24 elders, I think that represents all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints. And specifically, I think those are going to be the obedient ones. That's not that important. What they do is what's important. They fell down and they are worshiping the Lamb. And having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. This is the part I want you to look at. These 24 elders and who they represent, they sing a new song. And this is what they sing. You're worthy to open the book, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. We know that's Jesus. And thou hast redeemed us. Then you have restored us. You have justified us. You have made us righteous. Who couldn't stand before God, now we can stand before the throne. And we can speak before God. We can worship before God because you're worthy. You have restored us. See, before being restored, we cannot even approach God. Before Jesus makes us right, we have no access to God. And of every blood and every kindred, so this is all those people, right? Made us priests and kings, the faithful. we will reign with Jesus Christ. Some things I don't understand there, but some things I do understand. They were redeemed. They needed redemption. They needed restoring, and they understood who Jesus was in relationship to their inability to restore themselves, and the fact that Jesus could restore them and make them right and justified in the sight of God. Another great redemption story in the book of the Bible is Hosea. Hosea was a prophet. Some prophets spoke the word of God. Some prophets lived the word of God. God wanted Hosea to live a redemptive story and illustrate to Israel their relationship, how God saw them. See, we look at one another and we see somebody who's bad and we think, I'm better than you. I'm okay. Isaiah is a great example of this. If you go to Isaiah, I'm not going to go there, sixth chapter. Isaiah has already been prophesying for a while. And in chapter 6, he's telling Israel, woe unto you. There's 6 woes there. And he says, you guys are a bunch of sinners. And Isaiah gets frustrated with how sinful they are. Then one of the most incredible things, I said six. You go to chapters 1 through 5. That's the 6 woes. Go to chapter 6, and we find Isaiah is transported, and he gets to see into heaven. And when he sees the throne of God, chapters 1 through 5, he sees all of Israel and how sinful they are, and he thinks, and he's a prophet of God, and God's speaking to him, and he's like, I'm not too bad. I'm doing okay. And then he looks into heaven, and you know what his response is? Woe is me, I am a sinner. See, sometimes we're not going to see that we are needful of a Savior when we look at one another, but when we look at God's standard, right, we know that we are lacking, that we need to be restored. And so Hosea was going to be this illustration. And God wanted Hosea to get married. And one of the worst betrayals in a marriage is adultery, right? A spouse to be unfaithful. Now, can a marriage survive that? Absolutely. Is that an easy betrayal? I mean, that's hurtful, right? Now, if you read the story, and I don't have time to tell you, but God tells Hosea to go marry a harlot, a prostitute. Okay? Now, you would think, well, okay, she used to be. So he marries her. And if you look in the first chapter, they have a child, and the child is Hosea. Now, she has 2 more children, and they are not Hosea's. She is still being a prostitute. Now, the idea here is God wants to show Israel how sinful they are and how hurtful they're being to him and how disrespectful and how sinful they are, and that Israel, you are being disrespectful, disobedient, and betraying God in your life just as Gomer is to Hosea. That's the illustration there. And some of my favorite verses go to Hosea. Hosea then says, and the Lord said unto me. Now, Gomer has left, and she is now living with somebody else. But the 3 kids are still, she left her kids. Now, we hear of those stories. That's not natural motherhood reaction, is it? But it happens. We hear about it. And God said unto Hosea, you go. Go yet, go now. Love this woman. And God even acknowledged being beloved, and that's the relationship word of husband and wife, that is being loved, that's living in relations with somebody else, beloved of a friend. She is an adulteress. According, but you love her as God loves the children of Israel, as God loves us. We are sinners. We have disrespected, we have betrayed God, and yet Jesus died. What is Romans 5:8? While we were yet sinners. We like to think of ourselves as good sinners, though, right? We're just like this adulteress was. We are thumbing our nose. Gomer left her kids with two of them aren't even his. Look at that chapter. He's honorable, and she leaves. How disrespectful. That's us as sinners. And he says, Hosea, you demonstrate my love for humanity, for Israel, and you go according to the love of God, who are unfaithful people. Verse 2. So Hosea says, this is what I did. I had to go to this person. And this is his wife. Now this guy that she's with says, you can't have her. But if you'll give me something, I will restore her to you. He says, I bought her. It cost him something to get his wife back. It cost him something to restore her to that relationship that she already had. We're God's creation. And yet that's been broken. We need a relationship with God. God sent Jesus Christ to buy us, and it describes how he bought her, the cost there, which isn't cheap. And then once I got her back, he says, this is what I said, thou shalt abide. No more. Stop. This is the rules. This is how we're going to treat one another. Remember, Israel, God made a covenant with Israel. You'll be my people. I will be your God. That's what Hosea is demonstrating. When we're saved, God wants us to be his people. God wants us to have a loyalty to what he has done for us in restoring us what we can't fix. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. All days is really that many should be all. That's a better word. All days. No more. This is all days. And thou shalt not keep this other stuff. Loyalty, obedience to God. That's what God's calling us to. And thou shalt not be for some other. You shall be for me. We shall be as children of God in our relationship. And here's the part I like. And Hosea says, and I will make a commitment. I have a responsibility. It's not all about you. Sometimes in husbands and wives, in marriages, it's all about what you have to do, what you have to do. And here Hosea says, this is what you have to do. This is your part, but here's my part. I also will be dedicated, will be just for you. And that's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And Job says, I know that my kinsman redeemer, that's what he's talking about. Now, the next part that I want us to talk about this morning as we go through this verse, he says here, so Job talks about my kinsman redeemer, right? But look at the last part of that verse. He will stand, the word latter literally means last day upon the earth. This redeemer who has the power, the ability, the resource to restore me, is going to be the last. What did Jesus say in the book of Revelation? I am the first. I am the last. Isn't that pretty fascinating? And I believe this is one of the things that Job is referring to in Zechariah, talks about Jesus returning, and his feet shall stand in that day, last day upon the Mount of Olives. This is when Jesus is going to come back and at the end of the tribulation and start the millennial kingdom. Now, the other thing that goes on here about these last days, this has to do also with, is tied into our resurrection. And he will stand at the latter day upon the earth, though my skin worms destroy, though there is no flesh left, yet in my flesh in the last day I will see him. This can only talk about the resurrection, whom I shall see for myself. My Redeemer liveth. Last day, I will be there also. My eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed, though this flesh. He doesn't understand the process of glorification. We have a lot more information than he does 4,000 years ago, right? We know what that's going to look like. Jesus says this about this connection of last days and resurrection as Job talks about it. And he says, verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, that believeth on him, may have everlasting life." What does it say? "I will raise it up" when? Last day. Verse 44, "A man can come to me, no man can come to me except the Father has sent me draw him." Conviction of the Holy Spirit. "I will raise him up in the last day." Not only you have to be convicted, but you have to believe. Verse 40, verse 54, "Whosoever eateth," whosoever drinketh, "my blood," eat my flesh, drink my blood, "hath eternal life." Now, the concept there, you know, a lot of people get hung up on what Jesus says here. "I give you living water." Here, "eat my flesh." Here, "drink my blood." The idea is to partake of Jesus, to experience Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And one way in which we do that is verse 40. And what did he say? To be able to that he'll raise us up in the last day, we have to believe. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. That is experiencing. And we do that by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. And if we experience Jesus, I will raise him up at the last day. And so this talks about the resurrection, and he says, "Whom I will see myself." In Philippians 3:20-21, "From henceforth we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Job, 2,000 years before Jesus ever came, before the words was written what the Messiah would be, it was spoken, but not yet written. Verse 21, "Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body?" Corinthians gives us more information. At the last trump, there's an interesting last again. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Verse 54, the last part. "Death is swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what Job saw, the victory. "I know my kinsman redeemer, the one who has the power to restore me, liveth and will give me the victory. And I will stand with him and see him with my eyes." I like this verse. John says, "Behold, we are the sons of God." We are the children of God. We have a relationship with God. It does not yet appear. You know, I just read some verses that kind of tells us what it's going to be. And there must have been a great discussion. Remember 20, 30 years ago, the discussion, when is Jesus coming? There was books written, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Going to Come in 1988. When it didn't come, the book came out 89. Well, he still hasn't come. But here's the thing. He's coming back. They were having the discussion. Well, what is that glorified body going to look like? And John, who had seen Jesus in his glorified body, he says, "It doth not yet appear." John, who saw Jesus, he said, "I don't have all the details, but this I know." But we know that. John says, "This I know. When he appears, we shall be like him." And John says, "I know what his glorified body was, but I don't fully understand it." So let's not get caught up in the details now, for we get caught up in things that God's going to take care of. We need to take care of the things we control. We need to be doing the will of God, the things we can choose, things we can be obedient about. "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In closing, pianos and song leader, come forward. Our text verse, Oh, that my words, right, were written. And we have just read in the last 3 weeks, been going, talking about his daysman, his mediator, his witness, his advocate, his redeemer that liveth. And he says, I know my redeemer liveth. 2,000 years later, Paul says, I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have believed, which I have committed unto him. Here's the thing, 2,000 years after Paul, 4,000 years after Job, do you know, do you have that kind of relationship? Do you have the confidence, I know my Redeemer, I have a relationship? I believe that as a children of God, we can know. That doesn't mean we won't sometimes doubt. You know, that happens. And that, once we've resolved that, worked through that, that gives us confidence. But we should know whether or not we have that relationship. And his friends keep saying, Job, you are not right with your relationship. And the one thing that Job knew with confidence was his, it wasn't the relationship part that caused this upheaval in his life. I have confidence in God that's going to give me a daysman, an advocate, and a redeemer. Do you have that kind of confidence? I want Job's confidence. Even when bad things happen, I want to have trust and confidence in God. How are you doing with that faith? If you don't know Christ, that's the first thing you need to do. If you're a child of God, how are you doing with your relationship, with your confidence? Let's all stand.